Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, those were dark days in Shiloh, back in the 1040s BC. Eli the high priest, the man of God in all of Israel, was aging, his health was failing, he was blind, and he was not just physically blind, he was blind to the sins of his sons Hophni and Phinehas, who were next in line to become the high priest. They led the worship, they received the sacrifices from the people and offered them up for the atonement of their sins, and they broke God's laws regarding the people's sacrifices and a host of other things. They did unlawful, unspeakable things in the tabernacle, the holy place where God dwelled. Their ministry was more about their bellies and their pleasures rather than caring for the people of God as He commanded. And so it's no wonder the book of Samuel tells us today that the word of God was rare in those days. The priests were not following God's word as given to Moses, the greatest of the servants of God, nor was God speaking to or through these wayward priests. There was no Moses in these days. There was no Joshua, no trusted leader, no seasoned veteran, no prophet, no real man of God to lead the people, to feed the people, and to care for the people. But the text does begin that there was a Na'ar, that's a Hebrew word, a young lad, who had quite a miraculous birth. Samuel was his name. A Na'ar in Hebrew would be a 13-year-old or younger, born to Hannah, a barren woman whom God had blessed miraculously years ago after she poured her heart out in prayer to God at the same tabernacle in Shiloh. Eli overheard her prayer and thought Hannah was drunk. He was, after all, going blind and perhaps deaf even then. And he was even more so blind and deaf to the cares and anxieties of God's people. Hannah had to boldly correct the inept high priest, and he can, as you can imagine, after he was corrected, bashfully praise on behalf of Hannah, that whatever she prayed for, that God would give it to her. And God listened, not to Eli, but to Hannah. And she conceived, and she bore a son, and she called his name Samuel. And in response, Hannah gives Samuel to Eli, the high priest. She gave her son, her only son, to Eli and his sons, corrupt priests. Not because God said she had to, but because her heart was so grateful and thankful to God. She was, after all, a servant of the Lord, her song sings. And she knew that this son was truly a gift from God. And why not let this son, her son, be a gift for all the people? And so it's no wonder that when the word of God was rare, when God had seemingly become silent, and even when the priests were corrupt and not doing what God had commanded them to do, that God, a very good God, who does care, who does feed, and who does lead his people, it's no wonder that this God, the same God of Moses and Joshua, that he would speak and he would break his silence. The lamp of God, after all, had not yet gone out on that night, the book of Samuel tells us. And so it's no surprise that the same God who broke the eternal silence in the beginning with the words, "Let there be light," He is, after all, the God of light, that he would still speak while his lamp was still lit. The same God would speak one simple word in the light of the night, Samuel. And that one simple word, Samuel, God would use to bring light to the dark streets of Shiloh and to the darkened hearts of its people. Now, Samuel had not been trained in the Word of God. He had not been catechized yet. After all, Eli and his sons were the ones who were supposed to teach him. When he heard the call, he thought Eli needed to go to the bathroom again, or a glass of water, or something. But three times in a row, Samuel, and three times in a row, Eli had not yet called. And on the third time, Eli, who once knew what it was to hear the voice of God and to listen to it and to teach it correctly, this blind priest realizes that God was calling, bypassing him and all of his aged wisdom and stature and going right for the young lad. Samuel, the next time you hear the voice, say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." And on this night, God spoke. God broke his silence. He spoke to the only one who could listen, the only one who could hear his voice. When all the people in Shiloh had thought the lamp of the Lord had gone out, when they were too darkened in spirit to hear and listen, God showed he was watching. He was caring. "Samuel," God spoke. And with that one word, he began to make all things new again. And the rest, well, it's history. Literally, it's history. Samuel would go down as one of the greatest prophets in Israel's history. His name is among Moses and Joshua. God would speak and speak clearly once again through Samuel as he did through Moses and Joshua. His servant, his prophet. God would use Samuel from the time he was just a boy to bring not just the priests, but the entire nation of Israel to repentance and a reconciled relationship with God. God would use Samuel to also prepare Israel to receive another young lad, one generation later who would lead the nation, the eventual King David, and of his kingdom, there would be no end. And that promise would come true 1,000 years after David had died, 500 years after the last king of David's line would rule in Jerusalem. That promise would come true when, in the dark days of Bethlehem, David's hometown, God would speak his seemingly silent mouth and call again. He would call again, this time through angelic voices proclaiming another miraculous birth. This birth not of a barren Hannah, but of a virgin Mary, another true servant of the Lord. This son would not just be the firstborn of his mother, this son would be the only begotten Son of God. Those were dark days too. The people of Israel and of the world did not put their trust in their government or their priests as leaders who would care for them, feed them, or lead them. You feared the Caesar. You feared the King Herod. You feared Governor Pilate. You feared the high priest, Annas, or his son, Caiaphas. And it's into those darkened days that this son grew up and walked those streets. The very glory of God, of which Moses and Joshua and Samuel feared, and rightly so, because he was the glory of God. This glory now came walking in the flesh of man, but as this glory, this son of Mary, walked on the earth in these dark days, even tax collectors and prostitutes were able to get near him. People who were deemed unclean were able to eat with him. He cared for them. He fed them. More than 5,000 people at one time, in fact. And he led them. And where did he lead them? He led them to a hilltop named Calvary, where he brought the true light into the world on one darkened afternoon. It was actually dark. Crowds of people mobbed him, jeered him. Priests and governor gave approval and watched as zealots and pacifists, rich and poor, Jew and Gentile, mixed into a conglomerate of angry and sad, and you could not tell who was on which side anymore, and it did not matter because nobody could fix this problem. No human institution could save this scene. The Son of God, the Son of Mary, was being crucified in death. God had given his Son, his only Son, to the corrupt priests and the leaders and people, to the darkness of the world, not because he had to, but because God is love. And God so loved his fallen and darkened world that he gave his only begotten Son. And only his Son's words from a cross, forgiving and finishing, forgiving the people, all the people held captive to the darkness, and finishing the real powers behind all the chaos in the darkness. Not the Jew, not the Gentile, not the rich and not the poor, but the sin, the death, and the devil. Forgiving and finishing. On that mountain at 3 p.m., it looked like the light had truly gone out when he hung his head in death. But it only began to shine brighter when even a Roman centurion, of all people, declares, "Truly, this is the Son of God." Then one earthquake on Friday led to another earthquake on Sunday, and again angelic voices would break the silence of the night with the truth, "He is not here, he is risen." These might be dark days in our world at this time, but it doesn't matter. The true light is still the same true light that spoke to Samuel and to David and into the dark streets of Bethlehem and Jerusalem. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world," and he is. And he proved it. And that's all you need to know. So listen to Jesus. Listen to his voice. Listen to his call. He called you at your baptism. And like Philip and Nathaniel in our gospel lesson, when Jesus calls, you follow. And you have followed him. That's why you're here this morning or you're watching this morning. Jesus has called you and you have followed. Keep following him and his word. And he will care for you, he will feed you, and he will lead you to better and brighter days. The best is yet to come. In the dark days, his kingdom comes by grace in his word and sacraments, which you already have now. You're not blind like Eli was to his word. And his kingdom will come again in all its glory. And on that day, every knee shall bow to his name. Jew and Gentile, rich and poor, every knee will bow and confess that he is the Lord.